Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. We continue this evening in our study of chapter 17 along with chapter 18, and you'll remember that this is a bit of a digression. We've seen a couple of these in the book of Revelation. It's kind of a catch-up place where we can catch up on some details that John hasn't given us. You'll remember that chapter 16 closed with the seventh bowl being poured out. That was the most devastating, the final bowl judgment being poured out on the earth. And that seventh bowl judgment is followed immediately by praise in heaven. That's chapter 19. Because the final judgment of God has been poured out on the earth and all it contains. Finally, God has judged the earth. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And so verse 1 is the response in heaven to what just took place at the end of chapter 16. And as John tells us in verse 2, here's why. Because His judgments, God's judgments, are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot. We say, who's that? Who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Now, for us to understand what verse 2 is all about, God's given us chapter 17 and chapter 18. And so the chronology of the text really jumps from chapter 16, verse 21, right to chapter 19. Chapter 17 and chapter 18, then, is a diversion that describes for us not the judgment, we've seen that, but rather what is being destroyed by that judgment, namely the one world religious empire of Antichrist. MacArthur gives us a beneficial way to view this book, and we've been studying this now for several months. He gives us a beneficial way to view this chapter, specifically chapter 17. He says you can divide the whole book into three main sections. You've got the visions of the exalted Christ and the glory of His resurrection life as He ministers to His church. That's in chapters 1 through 3. And then the vision of the glorious and exalted Christ as He appears in heaven. That's chapters 4 and 5. And then you have the visions of the exalted and glorified Christ as He unleashes His righteous judgment on the earth, punishing all those who are ungodly and who reject the gospel, at the same time preserving unto eternal life those who believe and belong to Jesus Christ. That we see in chapter 6 right on through to chapter 18. And it's in this final section that we find ourselves again tonight. As you know, we're rapidly coming to the end of this period of judgment. It ends in chapter 18, as I said, and then in chapter 19, we'll see the climactic return of Jesus Christ to the earth and His second coming. That it ushers us then into the final portion of the book, which has to do with the glorious vision of the returning, conquering Lord as He comes with His saints to destroy the ungodly and to rescue His own and to establish His kingdom, which will usher in the eternal new heavens and new earth. We've learned much in our study of this wonderful book, but one thing for certain that we've learned is that God wants us to know how the world as we know it will end. He gave us in Genesis how the world began, and here in Revelation He tells us how it will all end. Now, so far in our study of chapter 17, we're learning how Satan's worldwide rulership is going to end. Satan right now is the prince of the power of the air. That's as ordained by God, as allowed by God. That's all for God's glory. And we'll see that come to the fore in the chapters to come. right now, in chapter 17, we're beginning to learn how Satan's worldwide rulership is going to end. At this point in time, we would be somewhere in the tribulation, perhaps the great tribulation. And during this time, God will allow Satan to have more power and influence than he's ever had. Satan and the demons who've been thrown down to the earth, they're no longer allowed to rule and reign in the air. They've been thrown down to the earth, confined to the earth, along with the 200 million demons released from the region of the Euphrates, along with the temporarily bound demons in the pit who have been released. They're all overrunning the earth. To facilitate Satan's rule over the earth, he has a helper, Antichrist. His helper is a uniquely gifted human being, as we'll see, who becomes a demon-possessed helper. And he will pull together all the false religions of the world into one. It will be a one-world religious system of belief. In essence, it'll be a form of humanism. All false religion is a form of humanism. No doubt it will be a form of works righteousness, believing that man can somehow please God. There will be a one-world empire ruled by Antichrist or Satan. For Antichrist, for Satan, and for the time being, there will be a final form of worldwide false religion which will be directed on earth by his demon-possessed leader, Antichrist. Now, this final satanic world empire ruled by Antichrist, and he goes by many names, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the little horn, the willful king, as he's called here in the book of Revelation, this form of false religion will be called Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great. That's the name given to this empire, both in chapter 17 and in chapter 18. Now understand, and we'll see this more as we work our way through the text, but understand there are two aspects of this mystery religion, Babylon. Mystery Babylon, this false religion. There are two aspects of this. In chapter 17, the Apostle John covers the religious side of this false religion. The religious side of this, or the spiritual side of this mystery Babylon. In essence, in the beginning, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in the beginning, these are all the false religions of the world melded into one. It's a picture of man seeking to worship some higher power, but not God the Creator. Rather, a God of their own creation. Chapter 18 covers the flip side of the coin of this mystery Babylon, and that would be the economic and the political side of Babylon. This is a picture of man worshiping the temporal things of the world. Now, currently, we're looking at the religious or the spiritual side of mystery Babylon in chapter 17. And again, this will start to come together as we work our way through the passage here. Three sections in this chapter, the exposure of the false religious system that's known as the harlot, the explanation of the harlot, and the extermination of the harlot. And again, that's MacArthur's outline, but it helps us to hang our thoughts on this. Now, so far in our study of chapter 17, we've looked at the exposure of the false religious system, or the harlot. And the key here is the description of this final worldwide form of religion. Look at verse 5 of chapter 17. On her forehead, a name was written. Now, harlots or prostitutes at that time would advertise themselves with a mark on their head or a name on their head. And so on her name was written a mystery, and we believe that mystery should be attached to this name Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And remember, I told you that's a biblical description of who she is. That's not the formal name of this religion, this religious force. But this describes this Babylon. This is the biblical description for Antichrist's satanic religion that is the final form of false religion in the world. This final form of world religion described here in chapter 17, he says, first of all, it's called a mystery. This is all review. It's a mystery. In other words, it's something more than physical. This is more than human. This is more than geographical. This is more than that which is devised by men. It's mystical. It's supernatural. It's demonic. And yet, the final form hasn't been revealed, so it's still a mystery. Now, we'll see. There will be a literal rebuilt city of Babylon, as there is now a rebuilt Babylon in the Middle East, but the city is not really in view here. What's in view here in chapter 17 is this religious part of the system of Babylon. So this is like the religious system, or this is, it might be best to view this as the religious force of false religion. It's also called, and by the way, as said, chapter 18, we'll see the material or the economic or the military or the political side of this mystery system of Babylon. It's also called, you'll notice, verse 5, Babylon the Great, because it is the final form of false religion. When Antichrist and all the false prophets roll all the forms of false religion into one. This was the religion first seen at the Tower of Babel. And as we described it to you last time, all world religions come out of that one initiating religion, false religion, namely the religion of Babel or Babylon. And when the Lord scattered all those people who had erected that tower to themselves rather than to the one true God, He changed their language. That spread that false religion all over the face of the planet. And so every false religion finds its birth in Babylon. And in the end, all of those children of this mother of harlots, all those children will come back to mother in the final form of false religion called Mystery Babylon the Great. Notice we're told that the name, also part of the name, is this harlot is described as the mother of harlots. And the idea there is that all false religion and all idolatry is characterized in Scripture as harlotry, prostitution, as being intimate with one other than the one true God. False religion is spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. The false religious system in Babylon gave birth to it all. And so Babylon, where the Tower of Babel was, that originally was the mother of all harlot religions, all false religions. And additionally, it's called not just the mother of harlots, but the mother of the abominations of the earth. In other words, This false religion is the source of every blasphemous, abominable religious system on the face of the earth. Babylon was the originating place of all false religion. All the harlot children of Mother Babylon will come back home to Mother in the end. The same Satan who spawned them all will regather them into one final form of world religion under the name of Babylon the Great. This, then, will be the world religion of the last days. It's not the final religion, but it's a final world religion of the last days. Now, understand, given the devastation of the world at that time from all the demonic oppression and all the demonic attacks to the judgments of God on the earth with the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, unredeemed man will be quick to get religious. And so they will gravitate toward this false religion. Add to that the deceptive nature of Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet. Everyone who takes the name or the number of Antichrist, they will all be easily deceived by the demonic signs and the wonders into believing the doctrine of these demons. Now, don't miss what Satan and his demonic helpers are doing here. Satan knows that the only way he can unite the world against Jesus Christ is through some form of false religion. He knows that politics or economics can't do it, at least not at this point in time. Culture can't unite the unredeemed. It has to be something that transcends the physical, something that transcends the geographical and the historical. It has to be something in the realm of the supernatural. And Satan, who gave birth to all the false forms of religion at this time, certainly has the power with all his demonic helpers to pull them all together into one. And so the one who is disguised as an angel of light, that would be Satan, and whose ministers are also disguised as angels of light, those would be demons. That one Satan who originally deceived Adam and Eve and deceived the people of Babel, he will again deceive the world and collect them all together into this one final world religion. And understand, the primary tactic of Satan and his demons is deception. Satan is a liar. Satan is the father of liars. If God is truth, Satan is a liar. If God can only speak truth, Satan can only speak lies. He'll speak the truth in order to pervert the truth. So Satan's the father of lies. He can do nothing other than lie. And so lying and deception is his primary weapon. And if you want an example, we've had a perfect example already in Revelation, just to see how powerfully deceptive Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet are. You'll remember that we looked at the fact that they will be able, in the midst of the most serious devastation in the history of the world, they will be able to deceive the entire world's armies into marching through that devastation of the final bowl judgments to their death at the Battle of Armageddon. Look at chapter 16 for a moment. This is a very graphic description of the deceptive demonic nature of Satan in these last days. Verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon," who's that? Satan. "And out of the mouth of the beast," who's that? Antichrist. And listen, what'll trip you up is to forget that Antichrist is a man. We always think he's kind of like Satan, an angel. He's not. He's a man. He's a human being. "Coming out of the mouth of Satan and out of the mouth of Antichrist," that's the beast, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet," remember the false prophet, that's another human being who's the helper of Antichrist, John saw three unclean spirits like frogs, slimy, greasy, filthy, unclean. What is this? They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Why? To gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 16, "And they gathered those armies together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon." So, this is the state of the world in these final days before our Lord returns to earth the second time. That's what we see in chapter 17. But the most important part for us to understand, and the reason we have chapters 17 and 18, is to understand how Satan's final world religion will be destroyed. He's ruling the place. It looks like God's invisible. He's not. Everything that happens is ordained by God. But it looks like Satan's ruling everything, and that has got to end. if God's going to take over again, if Christ is going to set up His kingdom, Satan and his worldwide system of belief has to be done away with. How does that happen? That's what we see here in 17 and 18. Now, so far in chapter 17, we've looked at the exposure of the false religious system. Several aspects of this mystery Babylon. Her authority, her alliances, her apparel, her abominations, and her accusation. We looked at the judgment. Look at verse 1. We looked at the judgment of the great harlot. It's not a person. It's a force of false religion who sits on many waters. That's what we read in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, that ties us back to chapter 16, who had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, John speaking, saying, "Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So, one of the angels who'd been involved in pouring out the final bowl judgments, remember they're sequential, first the seals, followed by the trumpets, followed by the bowls. The bowls rapid fire coming in just a matter of days and weeks with a fury at the end, bringing about worldwide unimaginable devastation described here in chapter 16. We come to chapter 17 and one of the angels involved in the final bowl judgments speaks with John. First, he speaks about the authority of the harlot. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 1 again. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, that's the key right there, the end of that verse. The great harlot, we are told, sits on many waters. The great harlot, that's Babylon the Great, that's this force of false religion, sits on many waters. Many waters represents many nations. Remember, major cities were always built by water. Water then became the means of people coming there to trade. And the picture here is that Mystery Babylon is this great powerful force that is involved with many waters or many nations. That's what verse 15 says. You can look at that just for a moment. Verse 15, "The waters which you saw were where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Just picture this massive port and all these people from all the nations of the world flowing into this and hearing all of these things having to do with this false religion. That way it's spread all over the world. Secondly, not only do you see the authority of the harlot, but you see the alliances of the harlot. Verse 2, "With whom this great harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality." What does that mean? They bought into her lies, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And so we have Mystery Babylon has an alliance with the leaders of the world. Those who dwell on the earth, you remember that is a phrase used repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation to describe the unredeemed of the earth. So, whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those unredeemed were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And so we see both the leaders of the people, the kings, the leaders, the governors, the presidents, the leaders of the people, as well as the unredeemed people, all of them together sucked into this one false form of religion. We also learned here that there's a third aspect to Mystery Babylon's alliances. Not only the rulers, not only the people, but look at verse 3. "He carried me away," that's John speaking, "in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns." In other words, Mystery Babylon has an alliance with Antichrist himself. Look at it again. I saw a woman. Who's the woman? The harlot. Sitting on a scarlet beast. Who's the scarlet beast? Antichrist. How do we know that? Because he's described the same exact way back in chapter 13, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. So, Mystery Babylon, this false religion, this force of false religion, has an alliance with Antichrist himself. You say, well, wait, isn't that Antichrist's false religion? Well, yes. In a sense. Why? Because Antichrist means against Christ, and so Antichrist or Satan is a part of every false religion. But just stay with me. You'll see how this breaks down, how this works itself out. Notice that the harlot is supported by Antichrist. You see that? The woman is sitting on the scarlet beast. Or to say it the other way, the scarlet beast is upholding the woman. So, she is supported by Antichrist. He's seated on the scarlet beast. She is seated on the scarlet beast. The beast then is described as full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. So get this. The false demonic system of false religion called Mystery Babylon at this point in time coexists with the political and economic and military system of Antichrist. They coexist. So we have these two massive forces coexisting. We've got this massive force of false religion coexisting with this political, governmental, militaristic force. And understand, Satan knows, as I said earlier, that the only way to unite the world and build his world empire is through religion. Get people to focus on something higher than us, something supernatural. And so Antichrist allows this Mystery Babylon to flourish because it's the very power that unites the world. So Antichrist, even though he's a part of bringing everyone together into this false religion, he's using this false religion to gain followers. This false religion is a spiritual belief in some higher source. Well, then we see the apparel of the harlot in verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple. This is the harlot, and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And so here we learn that Mystery Babylon is extremely wealthy with gold and precious stones and pearls. The gold cup she holds is full of abominations and the filth of her immorality. And just think about it, all the money that is poured into false religions even in this day. People buying favor from their so-called God. Now, the gold cup she holds is full of abominations, full of the filth of her immorality. Notice then the abominations of the harlot. John describes the abominations of the harlot, Mystery Babylon, the unclean things of verse 4, and the abominations and harlotries in the name, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth in verse 5. That's a description of everything that this false force of religion is. Then in verse 6 comes the accusation of the harlot. Look at verse 6 again. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And so the accusation against the harlot is that she is drunk with the blood of the saints and drunk with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. In other words, false religion born at Babylon, flourishing throughout all the world, throughout all time, has martyred the true saints throughout all of human history. False religion is murderous. False religion sends people to hell for all of eternity. False religion has always been the killer of true followers of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly precisely the way it will be in the end, only far more murderous than it's ever been. And so here we see then the exposure of the harlot. The angel is explaining to John what this harlot is, what this false religion is all about. Jesus promised throughout His earthly ministry that the world would hate His followers because they hated Him. And so in the end, while the world becomes drunk with lust for mystery Babylon, the harlot becomes drunk with the blood of God's people. Remember, false religion born at Babylon has always been the murderer of the true saints, always. Notice, if you will, that in this vision, John is confused. This vision is so horrific. It says, when I saw her, who's her? The harlot, this force of false religion. When I saw her, the harlot as the personification of false religion, I wondered greatly. Not I wondered. I wondered greatly about this. In other words, John's confused, he's shocked, he's astonished, he's frightened by this shocking vision. And frankly, if you think about it, it's amazing he hasn't said this before, given the things he's seen. I mean, if we saw something like this, we'd be wondering what this was. But understand, what the angel is really saying here is, why are you so worried about what this means? And so the angel continues in verse 7. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. I will explain this woman and of the beast that carries her. I'll explain the harlot and the Antichrist that carries the harlot, which has seven heads, the beast does, and 10 horns. Now, this is still one of the bowl angels speaking. And what we have here is the combination of what John hears in his conversation with the angel and what he sees in his vision. And it goes back and forth between seeing and hearing. And so we understand, just like every time before, that this angel, this bowl angel, is there as directed by God to describe to John the meaning of this harlot and to fill in what John really doesn't understand. Now, follow. John understands, here's what he does understand. He understands that the woman represents this massive worldwide false religious system. He understands that. He also understands that the beast is Antichrist. He understands that because of the reference to his 7 heads and 10 horns, and that was back in chapter 13, verse 1. He's already seen that described. What he did not understand, and frankly, if you were to be honest, what you did not understand last Lord's Day, and you still probably don't understand right now, that John didn't understand, is what is the connection between these two figures? Obviously, they're two separate figures, the harlot and the beast. What's the connection between the two figures? You'll remember that John, in a previous vision, back in chapter 13, verse 4 and 8 and verse 12, he learned that the whole world would worship Antichrist. And so most likely what John doesn't understand is that if the whole world is going to be worshiping Antichrist, how does this woman, false religion, fit into the picture? That's the question, right? I mean, if you're tracking, that's the question you've got to be wondering. Be more specific. If the whole world is worshiping Antichrist, how is it that the Antichrist will be supporting the harlot? That seems to be the key here, because the rest of this section explains how the beast carries the harlot. Now, what John does here is he describes this scarlet beast in verses 8 through 14. But as MacArthur points out, it's helpful for our understanding of this vision to skip down to verse 18. So get this. The question in John's mind is, how does this harlot religious system, Mystery Babylon, how does that work together with this beast, Antichrist, that the whole world is worshiping? How does this work? How can there be two if there's one world religion? Now, since John is told in verse 7, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman, the harlot, let's look first at the harlot. And to do that, we've got to go down to verse 18, which is all the way at the end of this chapter. So look at verse 18. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, what is this? What city is this? Is this actually a geographical city? Well, it says city, right? Great city. And so the safest literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the text would tell us that apparently in the final form of world religion connected to the Antichrist Babylonish political, economic, spiritual, religious empire is this ancient city of Babylon, which will play a role. As MacArthur points out, there are some commentators who deny that the great city is a literal city. They see it as symbolic of the religious aspect of Antichrist's empire. Some of those who view the great city as an actual city identify it as Rome, others as Jerusalem. But the angel the angel quite clearly and repeatedly refers to Babylon on the Euphrates throughout chapters 17 and 18. So, we've seen this as a force. Now we're beginning to see this as a city as well. Now, you don't have the time to get this down, but just understand, you can take these allusions and you can compare chapter 17, verse 1, with Jeremiah 51, verse 13, and chapter 17, verse 2 and 4, with chapter 51, verse 7, chapter 18, verse 7, with Isaiah 47, and verse 8, chapter 18, with Isaiah 13, and Jeremiah 51, and Jeremiah 50, and Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah 51 again, verses 63. The point is, this Babylon must be the literal city of Babylon. The description of Babylon's destruction also tells us that this is a literal, actual city in view. Look at chapter 18, verse 10. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Look at verse 18. "We're crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" Verse 21. "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying..." By the way, what other time was a millstone tied around something and thrown into a sea? Well, that time was when someone deceived. God's people. So in the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown with, down with violence and will not be found any longer. So get this. There's going to be a rebuilt city of Babylon that will closely be identified with Antichrist's world empire. Perhaps as its capital city. That city will be the center of his kingdom, and the extent of that kingdom would be the entire earth. Let me add to this. The Old Testament predictions of Babylon's total destruction in Isaiah 13:1 through 14:27 and Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 lead us to believe that the great city the angel speaks of here is the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River. Now understand, the very detailed description in those passages that tell us about Babylon's destruction, its destruction was only partially fulfilled when the Medes and the Persians sacked the ancient city of Babylon. And so what we have here, and we have this oftentimes in the Old Testament, we see this often with Old Testament prophecies, we have a what's known as a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. You could say it this way. We have a prefillment and a final fulfillment. Okay? Oftentimes, the initial fulfillments of those Old Testament prophecies are prefillments with the final full fulfillment to come later, and that's the case here. Commentator Henry Morris writes this. Babylon indeed will be permanently destroyed as recorded in the very next chapter, Revelation 18, verse 21. But this has not happened yet. The prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah also refer to this future destruction, not merely to Babylon's present-day condition, as is evident from the following considerations, among others. And then he gives several. Number one, the destruction will take place in the time that the stars and the sun are darkened. That's Isaiah 13, verse 1, verse 9, verse 10. Secondly, the city will become as desolate as Sodom and Gomorrah, burned completely with no remains whatsoever. Again, Isaiah 13, 19 and Jeremiah 50, 40. Number three, it shall become desolate forever with neither man nor beast entering it anymore. Again, Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 51. It will become, number four, a time of judgment not only for Babylon but for all the nations. Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 51. Its destruction will be followed by universal rest and peace. Isaiah 14, 7 and 8 talk about that. Its destruction is directly associated with the casting of Lucifer into Sheol. That's Isaiah 14. And then number 7, Babylon's stones will never be used in the future construction elsewhere, whereas the present day ruins of Babylon have been frequently plundered and reused in later constructions. Jeremiah 51, 26. So, just stay with me. The name Babylon describes what will be the capital city of Antichrist's worldwide empire. It describes worldwide cult and false religion. It will be located in the place where it started, as well as to the ideology that it started with. And it will apparently reach its zenith in the kingdom of Antichrist, where there will be a rebuilt literal capital city. A rebuilt Babylon. Again, Morris writes this. The site of modern Babylon is strategically located at the crossroads of Asia, Europe, and Africa, and is not far from the Persian Gulf. It is also near the world's richest oil fields and has a virtually unlimited water supply from the Euphrates. And it was those considerations that led the famed historian Arnold Toynbee to proclaim that Babylon would be the perfect site for a crucial political and cultural center. And so to summarize, in order for all these components of the prophecies against Babylon to be fulfilled, Babylon has to be rebuilt and then finally destroyed in the end. Now, go back to verse 17, 15, chapter 17, verse 15. He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits," remember verse 1, "are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the waters are both literal in terms of location, but figurative in terms of influence. The most influential cities were located by the water. And we've got Babylon, located by the Tigris and the Euphrates. You understand that's a place very close to where the Garden of Eden was originally. They've got this great water supply coming down from Mount Ararat and the other mountains to the north, flowing right down through the Babylon Plain, down to the Gulf. But the waters in the imagery and the harlot sitting beside the water represent this great mystery Babylon, a world religious economic system. The water that is alongside the harlot city represents, as I've said now several times, this worldwide influence, just as physically the water brings people in and out of this port city, so that influence is facilitated by its location. So we got two things going here. We've got this literal description and this figurative description, and they both kind of communicate the same thing. The waters represent the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. That's a way in Revelation to say everyone. And as we've seen repeatedly, that's a common expression, as I just said, in Revelation to speak of everyone, the nations of the world. So, again, let me summarize. There will be a city, which is also a system. That system will become the means or the mecca for the worldwide religion. The system becomes the place in which the whole world traffics. It's the capital city of the world empire of Satan. Babylon the city, Babylon the great. And again, we're going to see more about the economic side of that when we get to chapter 18. And so the harlot is exposed in verses 1 through 6. We learn about the harlot and now is explained in verses 18 and in verse 15. It is a worldwide religious part of the empire of Satan. It's the religious side of Satan's empire, if you will. And so, through Babylon, and including the city of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, the harlot mother, will reign, what's it say, over the kings of the earth by her deceiving seductions. Okay, now go back to verse 8. Now here in verses 8 through 14, the angel gives John a lengthy description of the beast. We've met the beast. We know who the beast is. We've got some details here. He's explaining to John the relationship between the harlot and the beast. It seems to be confusing. The apostle's mystified back in verses 6 and 7. But see, for John to understand this connection, the angel needs to first give him further details about the beast. And so what we have here is the angel describing the nature of the beast and his kingdom, which builds on the description of him that we saw back in chapter 13. So, look at verse 3 of chapter 17. He, This angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman, the harlot, sitting on a scarlet beast, Antichrist, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. So, here we have the woman, the harlot, Mystery Babylon, sitting or riding on the scarlet beast, who is Antichrist, Antichrist supporting this false religion. Verse 8. The beast that you saw was, look at this, and is not, it was, and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, they will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Now let's take it apart. The scarlet beast is Antichrist, who will be the world ruler, who rises up in the last days. He is Satan's demon-possessed man, and that's a bit ahead. We'll see that. Right now, he's just a gifted man. He's Satan's gifted human being, embodying all the powers of human genius and leadership, and who is eventually energized by hell itself. He is the satanic ruler of the last and most powerful empire in human history. He's another Hitler, if you will, another Mussolini, if you will, but far more powerful. He will serve as Satan's instrument to attack Israel, persecute believers, conquer the world for Satan, and oppose Jesus Christ. Scripture portrays him as an intellectual genius in Daniel 7, as an outstanding orator in Daniel 7, verse 20, as a military leader without parallel in human history, Daniel 7, verse 23, as a shrewd, calculating, manipulative politician in Daniel 8, 25 and chapter 11, verse 21. And he is described as the ultimate religious charlatan in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Now the angel here in verse 8 briefly reviews the detailed description of him given back in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. So look at what he says here in verse 8. The beast, the angel says, verse 8, the beast that you saw, look at this, was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Now, go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 3. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. The language there, catch it? As if it had been slain. It doesn't say it had been slain. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. You could look at it this way. And his fatal, quote, unquote, wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Look at verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. This is talking about the false prophet, whose fatal wound was healed. Now, when we looked at chapter 13, we learned that the beast, Antichrist, is wounded with an apparent mortal wound. And so what the angel is referring to in chapter 17, verse 8, is Antichrist, his faked death and resurrection. It's an illusion. It's not real. His faked death and then quote-unquote resurrection. And you'll remember that the false prophet will use that alleged miracle to deceive the entire world into worshiping Antichrist. That's chapter 13, verse 14. Up until that point, Antichrist's political and economic empire will be coexisting with the false religious system headed by the false prophet. Now, when Antichrist comes back after his staged resurrection, something will be very different about him. So, It looks like he's killed. He's a man, remember? It looks like he's killed, an apparent killing, murder. So he disappears for a period of time. When he returns, when he comes back, there's something very different about him. When he comes back, catch this, he is no longer willing to tolerate the mystery Babylon and the false religious system that he, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, had tolerated. Now, he wants to destroy it. Look at verse 8 again. The beast you saw was, is not, he was there, then he wasn't. What's that mean? Well, he died, wink, wink. He died. And is about to come up out of the abyss. Now, what that is a reference to is the same thing as the sea that we saw in chapter 13, verse 1. The abyss is what? That's the abode of demons. The abyss is hell, the dark place, the underworld of Satan. And what happens is, catch this, in this false or this fake resurrection, is that when Antichrist is supposedly resurrected and come back, he is no longer purely human. But he has now become possessed by a demon. Some great demon out of the pit. Consequently, he will turn on the false religious system and destroy it. Now you say, well, now wait a second. Antichrist would be for any religion that's against Jesus Christ, correct? Correct. Why would Antichrist ever turn against the false religious systems? Ah, that's a good question. Hold on to that. Antichrist, this man, highly respected, appears to die, disappears, comes back, resurrected. Only now, he's possessed by a demon straight out of the abyss. He now hates the system of false religion. He now hates Mystery Babylon. Why? You know the answer. Because he now only wants a religion that worships him. He doesn't want all these other false gods. He wants everyone to worship him. And MacArthur summarizes this for us, and this will help you. Listen carefully. A man whom we will call Antichrist rises as a world ruler at the beginning of a period called the tribulation. He conquers the world without war. Remember that chapter 6? He rides on a white horse conquering. To conquer, he has a bow but no arrows. Remember that? It's a long time ago, but remember that? How does he conquer peacefully? He conquers peacefully by allying himself with a religious system that has come together and gathered in the entire world. And so he takes advantage of the collection of humanity under this one religious banner. He then leads the world politically and economically and militarily. He's a powerfully gifted man and he leads the world on the economic side. He, along with the false prophet, his helper, leads the religious side, and they do fine together. That's what it means when it says the harlot rides the beast. They coexist. In fact, he even supports her. His death is then fabricated. He supposedly comes to life. Then, however, he is infused by a demon from hell itself. He is energized into the final form of his satanic enterprise. Believing he is now at the zenith of his power, he moves to take over the world. And in his mind, now is the moment to capture the world and to defeat Christ. However, verse 8 says, he was, he is not. He's about to come up out of the abyss and go to what? What's it say? His destruction. In other words, Antichrist misunderstands where he's going. The word destruction, guess what? That's the word for perdition. Perdition is the word for eternal damnation. For him, it means the lake of fire that burns forever with the fire and the brimstone, and that's stated explicitly in Revelation 19 and verse 20. Now, here's a key element for you. And I've thought about this long and hard. I don't know another way to do this, but one of the ways you get tripped up in trying to understand Revelation is you miss the concept of these diversions. So get this. We're at the final bowl judgment. It's been poured out, right? What happens next? Christ returns. 17 and 18, we've gone all the way back to the beginning of the tribulation. So see, if you take 17 and 18 and try to fold them in here where we are in the text, that'll mess you up. Okay? The book's not strictly chronological. And that'll mess you up. So you have to keep that straight. So, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Antichrist coexists with the harlot, the false system of religion. He has no problem with that. Why? Because that system of false religion is promoting a system of belief that is antichrist. Right? So there's no problem with that. But when he's infused with that demonic power, suddenly he wants all the worship for himself. Now let's just think about that for himself for just a moment. Who else did that? His father Lucifer. So ultimately, he's just going back and doing what Lucifer did. First 3.5 years, everything's good. They coexist. But at the midpoint, he wants to rule with demonic deception, and so now, infused with demonic power, he takes over everything. And look at verse 16. This is what he does to the harlot. He will hate the harlot, the beast hates the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, strip her of everything, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. And that means that Antichrist is now finished coexisting with the false religious system of the world. You say, no more religion? No, wrong. There will be a religion. It's a new religion. It's the worship of Antichrist. That's where it ultimately goes. Now go back to 8 again. And those who dwell on the earth, what's that a phrase referring to? The unredeemed who dwell on the earth, the unredeemed whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So get this. This faked death and resurrection will be so convincing that all of the unredeemed of the world will be shocked. Those who are now worshiping the beast, who do not understand that he's on his way to hell, he's on his way to the lake of fire, perdition. They do not understand the source of his power, that he has come from, the source has come out right out from the pit, and so they're deceived. And they identify themselves with him. Now, who are these people who dwell on the earth? Look at how they're described. Check this out. They are those, this is the description, they are those whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And what he's saying here is the people who follow the beast are the non-elect. There are some people who don't like the idea of election. They don't like that. Well, if you don't like that, you got to get a Sharpie. That's like a magic marker pen. And you got to go through Scripture, start in Genesis, go through the entire Bible, and just cross out all those verses. Okay? Because that you got a problem with lots of verses. This would be a big one right here. Those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Question, when are names written in the book of life? Well, apparently, from the foundation of the world. That's long before you were ever born. What he's saying here is that the people who follow the beast are the non-elect. The people whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, which is when God wrote the names of the elect in the book of life. And what this is, if you think about it, this is a reverse way of saying that only believers will escape Antichrist's deception. Now, go back to 13 again. We're almost done. Stay with me. Go back to 13 again. Look at verse 4. They worship the dragon. Who's that? Satan. Because he gave his authority to the beast. Who's that? Antichrist. And they worship the beast, Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? There's nobody like him. Who's able to wage war with him? Now listen, here's the question. You read that and you think to yourself, how is that even possible? What's the context? The entire world will be collapsing around them under the power of God. They've acknowledged that God is doing these things. And their response, rather than turn to the only true God who can save them, they choose to be deceived. Why? Well, they're spiritually dead. True. They can't comprehend the truth. Nevertheless, catch this, they will be wholly responsible for rejecting Jesus Christ. They will be responsible for their choice to follow Antichrist. You say, well, I don't get that. If they're not elect and they're spiritually dead, how could they be held responsible for that? Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Start in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Look at this. Because, it says they've been deceived, it says there's been satanic power and signs, and you say, well, you got to cut them a break. I mean, certainly that deception was great. They will perish, look at verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In other words, they don't perish just because they were not elect. They perish because they refused the love of the truth so as to be saved. So the entire unredeemed world is going to be deceived by this stunning illusion. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, according to verse 16, back to Revelation, the beast will consume the harlot, and the false prophet has to be in with Antichrist, because in chapter 13, the false prophet then builds an image to the beast and demands that the whole world worship Antichrist. And that most likely is the moment that the harlot is consumed. And when the whole Babylonian cult is consumed and there's no religion allowed in the world with the exception of the direct worship of Satan and his demon-possessed leader Antichrist, that's where the world is going. That's the future of false religion. Now, do you think God's going to allow that to fly for too long? Answer, no. Well, we're out of time. We're out of time. We'll pick it up here next time we're together in the text. Father, thank you for what we've learned tonight. We're doing our best to understand this. We want to move slowly so that we can understand all that you would have for us here in the text. What is so clear is that as those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we are so blessed to know that you have saved us from all of this. We grieve for our loved ones who do not know you, who reject you. We grieve for those dear people who were here at this memorial service Saturday, who openly reject you. They've heard the truth. They understand the truth. They've seen the truth transform lives of people they love and know well, and yet they reject you. And our heart breaks for them. And Father, we know that unless you open their eyes to comprehend the truth, they'll never understand. And should you rapture us out of here and they be alive during this time of the tribulation, they will be headed for hell. And so, with gratefulness, Father, we thank you for what we've learned this night, this day really, this morning, tonight. We pray, Father, that we would be a bright shining light in this world, a testimony of those who have a hope. That hope is founded on you, and that hope is perfect and confident because of who you are. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.